You can bless it. I just can't speak it yet.
Okay, go ahead and bless it.
All right. The origin of this word is kind of a little bit humorous. I was in conversation with my good friend John Horning this week via texting, and he was sharing how he's been blessed by the words on grace. And he's coming out later this month, and he said he's going to be bringing the word, as he always does when he comes out. He said that his word is going to be titled The Miracle of Shame. Of course, if you know John, he's kidding. I don't think that's what the word's going to be. But, you know, we kind of laughed about it, and that kind of stuck with me. Not the miracle part, but this whole issue of shame. And I think it's still very much an issue that we deal with and maybe try to hide from. But it's an area that God really wants to bring release to us in. Shame is the feelings of unworthiness. It's that thing that causes us to cover up. It's so interwoven with our psyche and our ego and our inner world that I don't know that we even recognize it and the damage it does. It's not just shame over what we do wrong. How many of you heard that expression, shame on you? All of us growing up. You know, it's one thing to do things wrong and to feel a sense of shame over our actions. The real issue is when shame defines our identity. Deeper than what we do wrong, shame begins to cover over who we are as people. And what it does is it blocks our awareness of God's love and acceptance of us. And when shame begins to affect and impact our sense of identity, we no longer see ourselves the way God sees us. Shame will always give us a negative view of who we are. And no matter where we are in life, if we're looking at ourselves through the eyes of shame, we feel unworthy and unacceptable. Now, we understand the difficulty it is to break free of the old covenant and the law, even though we're in new covenant life now. The law made nothing perfect, but the law feeds into this whole sense of shame. If you're ashamed of who you are, you're going to be constantly trying to do something to remedy the situation. The problem is, no matter what we do, we can never release ourselves from shame. That's something only the grace of God has the power to do. Well, let's look at where this all started. In the garden, chapter 3, Genesis, verse 4, the devil, the serpent, is talking to Adam and Eve, and he says, your eyes will be opened when you eat of the tree of knowledge. You'll be like God. They eat of the trees. He was right. Their eyes were opened. But instead of being like God, they realized they were naked. They saw their human condition. And they made a covering for themselves. Why? They were ashamed. Here's where it all started. They sinned, ate of the wrong tree. The fruit of that sin was a sense of shame that impacted their identity. And what was their identity before the sin? They walked and talked with God. They had fellowship and communion with the Father. They were loved by God. They knew it. They were accepted by God. And you can say, well, because of they disobeyed God. And that's why they had to cover themselves. And if we read on, it says, well, we'll go there in a minute. Why they withdrew from God was because of their sin. They withdrew from God not simply because they ate of the wrong tree and disobeyed. It's that sense of shame that caused them to withdraw. Go on, and it says God is looking for them. He says, where are you? I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Okay, God's looking for that fellowship with them. He's asking them, where are you? It's not just a question about physically where they are. What God is saying is, what's happened to you here? What's their response? I heard you coming. I heard your voice, so I hid. What's changed here? They're withdrawing from God's voice. They're withdrawing from God's presence because of shame. 1 John 2:28 talks about not shrinking from him in shame at his coming. Same thing. When shame impacts our inner world and our sense of identity, when it goes deeper than just feeling bad over what we do wrong, but it becomes something of how we define ourselves, shame will always cause us to withdraw from the presence of God and from his voice. the very opposite of what we want. We withdraw from the very life that we need. Now, how does religion play into all this? Well, religion has no power to break shame. In fact, I think religion plays into this whole cycle of shame. You can fill up churches by letting the Holy Spirit move and meet people's hearts. You can also fill up seats by keeping people in shame. Yes. People are ashamed of who they are. They'll come back week after week saying, "Tell me what I got to do to be right with God." And so we stay in that cycle of law, doing things in our own efforts, trying to somehow release ourselves from those deep feelings of unworthiness. And of course, that can't happen, can it? So you see, with Adam and Eve, it was more than just the sin. All of a sudden, when they saw they were naked, now, did their nakedness happen after they ate of the tree of knowledge? No, they were always naked. So nakedness was not the issue. Their human condition was not the issue. They saw themselves differently through the eyes of shame. And they said, because we're ashamed of who we are, we can't be with God. That cycle has got to be broken. Now, we're in new covenant life now. God says in the new covenant, our sins are forgiven. Not only that, he says your sins are forgotten. God doesn't even remember them. So there's no reason for us to withdraw from his presence or his voice. But if shame is in the picture and impacting our sense of identity, we withdraw because of it. The only answer to settle the issue of shame and unworthiness is the grace of God. Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God. Here's the beautiful truth. This is what grace is all about. What this verse is saying is, hey, God is loving you. Here's what happened. While you were unworthy and while you didn't even care about your state of unworthiness and doing anything about it, God reached down through his Son and saved you by grace. While you were an enemy of God, he loved you enough to say, I'm going to interrupt this picture here. I'm going to bring in divine intervention and bring salvation to people that don't deserve it. In our minds, if we're crying out for it and we get it, then we've done something to earn it. But this verse is saying, when you weren't even asking for it, I did it for you, while you were enemies. You see, the whole false premise of shame is that we've got to do something to dig ourselves out of the hole. And the more you dig, the deeper the hole gets. And the truth of God's grace is, are you unworthy? That's what shame is saying, you're unworthy. Grace says, yes, you are unworthy in yourself, but it's not based on your unworthiness. It's the worthiness of the Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is, you get a blessing, you get a life you never deserved because God loves you. You get unmerited favor. You can't earn it. It's a gift of God. What am I trying to say? It's only God's grace that can release us from the bondage of shame. So let's not look to anything else. When Jesus went into the wilderness after he was baptized, remember he was tested by the devil? Tempted by the devil. What was the devil after with him? He kept saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are who God says you are, the devil was interested in affecting the identity that Jesus had. Jesus knew as he went into that wilderness, he was the Son of God. His identity was set. He saw himself the way the Father saw him. And what the devil wanted to do was influence Jesus. He was telling Jesus, hey, you're pretty hungry here. You know what? You can turn these stones into bread. Was the devil lying? No, Jesus could turn the stones into bread. That was under his ministry. He realized he had the power to do that. But he was not going to be influenced by the wrong voice. Now, where did this start? Remember in the garden? The serpent's voice tells Adam and Eve, do this, you'll be like God. What's the result of them listening to the serpent and being influenced by him?
Separation.
Shame. Yeah, separation. That's what shame's all about. So what the devil was trying to do was influence Jesus so he could introduce shame into his life. and affect how Jesus saw his destiny and who he was in the Father. Of course, Jesus didn't buy into it. You know, it says of the Lord, you read about him, I think it's Luke 2, it says the grace of God was upon him. John chapter 1, grace and truth were realized in Christ Jesus. Jesus walked with this aura of God's grace. I mean, he was saturated with it. So how does grace respond to the test that the devil brings? He doesn't get into a shouting match with the devil. The devil says, why don't you do this? You know, it's scriptural. You can do, you know, throw yourself off this cliff here. It's okay. His angels will give you protection. Jesus does not buy into it. He won't respond to the wrong voice. Grace keeps us attuned, in tune with God's presence and God's heart. Amen. The last one is the doozy. The devil shows him kingdoms of the world, and he says, just worship me, I'll give you all these. I'm sure Jesus thought, all these kingdoms, yeah, that's part of the promise to me. That's part of my inheritance. Something's missing here. Well, that's right, I got to go to the cross first. That's the price that needs to be paid, and all this is mine. See, the devil can point out even things that are true and right, but he always wants to leave out one element, God's way.
Yes.
He wants to take out that element of the cross. Promises are great. Just do it his way. But the only way the promises become realized in our life is because we do pick up our cross daily and we do it God's way. Amen. So as long as we're trying to serve the ego, we keep shame alive. When we determine to do it God's way, and that's what grace is all about, not being influenced by anyone but God's presence and voice, that breaks up the shame. I'm a little concerned, it's a little bit of a sidelight, but in the church today, when the cross is kind of taken out of the message, I don't mean just talking about Jesus going to the cross, I mean the reality of the cross, sacrifice, what it represents. And we get into a thing where sermons are all about just building people up in a way. It's kind of like motivational speaking, really. Be positive, you know, God will give you everything you want, prosperity here and there. Well, who doesn't want that? We all do. But that's not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not motivational speaking. It's death, burial, resurrection. And I'll tell you what, we can have all these great motivational sermons and get people all excited about how great everything is. You're never going to break the cycle of shame with that. It's only the grace of God that comes through the message of the cross that can deal with shame and truly set us free. Now, David, one other example is when we're dealing with sin, like David was with, remember Psalm 51? He had sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet confronted him. I think it's a beautiful example, too, of how grace deals with shame. Was David ashamed of what he did? I sure hope so. Of course, he did. That was a pretty big sin, if you want to categorize sins, which we're not supposed to do. But for a king to go out and commit adultery and have her husband killed, that's pretty bad. How does he start Psalm 51? Be gracious to me, O God. Here's this era of law, the age of law, and David is a man after God's own heart. He appeals to that part of God's nature, grace. And this whole psalm is about grace working, really. If you read through it, it's beautiful. He confesses his sin. Grace is not about denial. It's about being honest with yourself. He says, you desire truth in my inner being, and grace leads us to be honest before God, have an honest heart before him. And here you find some of David's dilemma. Well, here he says, hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. Here he's tapping into new covenant life, isn't he? Blot out my iniquities, hide your face from my sins. What is that all about? You know, he's telling God, don't look at what I did wrong. Sounds like God saying, I'll remember your sins no more. David has tapped into something in this thing of grace. Now, he's ashamed of what he did, but shame did not impact his identity as to who he was before God. He says, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me away from your presence. What's he saying here? He's going, God, I've done something horrible, but please don't let me lose what I have with you. What does he discover? You're not looking for sacrifice, God. Because that's really what normally follows something like that. God, I don't want to lose what I have in you. Tell me what I got to do. What kind of sacrifices? Burnt offerings, whatever. I'll just lay it all out there. Show me how I can win back your favor. That's what the law says. We do something wrong, you've got to offer sacrifices to atone for the sin. Instead, David comes into this revelation. He says, you're not looking for that, are you, God? You want a broken spirit, contrite heart. That's what you're looking for. And you see, when shame impacts our identity, we feel we have to do something to get God's favor back. We're back under the law, in the bondage of the law. When grace is ministering to our hearts, we look and say, God, I can't believe I did that. Forgive me. I mean, we're in repentance, but we realize this broken heart that I have right now, this contrite spirit, grace brings you to the realization that that's all God has ever been after anyway. Amen. That's what he's looking for. And there's no shame in that. To walk in humility, to walk in a contrite heart, is to live a shame-free existence. Shame has no power over that. Grace breaks the stronghold of shame. All right. Isaiah 61. You still listening? We've got a few more things here I'd like to touch on. Isaiah 61, verse 7. Grace releases us from feelings of unworthiness. It's the only thing that can penetrate the wall of shame, and once it's exposed, it loses its power and hold over us. And that verse says, instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Everlasting joy will be yours. This hit me so hard. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Now, in the scriptures, a double portion is referred to a number of times. But one thing that I was drawn to is Elijah and Elisha. You remember when Elijah was being taken up? Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Yes. When shame is broken in our lives and that cycle is broken, it's not meant to be a vacuum. Something's meant to replace it. Where that very negative thing was that told you how worthless you were and the thing we just don't even want to look at, when God breaks that, he replaces it with his grace, his double portion of his spirit, his presence. Instead of that being that dark area that we don't want to talk about and we hide from, it becomes an area of light. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Do you know grace has a glory? So picture this. We allow the grace of God to break the shame, and that very grace that's there is tied in with the glory of God. It has glory. So instead of your shame, God's glory shines forth from that very place. Our identity manifests the glory of God, his very presence. Jesus walked in this. One part of the word that I didn't bring last week was John chapter 4. Jesus talking with the woman at the well. You remember how he exposed her life and her many relationships that she wanted to keep hidden? What amazed me is he didn't shame her. He didn't use knowledge to shame her. He used knowledge to open her up where she could trust him and see the truth. When we're free from shame, we no longer shame others. It's like Isaiah 60, the glory of the Lord will be upon you, nations will stream to your light. When that cycle of shame is broken, in its place is glory and presence, and that presence draws people to who the Father is. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. How did Jesus do it? endured the cross, despised, and the word despised here is to ignore, to regard as worthless, despised the shame. He paid attention to the cross. He said, forget the shame. I'm not buying into that. And that's how he did the will of God. We get it kind of mixed up in church, don't we? We despise the cross, endure the shame, beat up by it day in and day out. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When we can accept the cross, then we have the grace of God working in our lives where that shame no longer has a hold over us. 2 Kings chapter 6, you can read this later. It's the miracle where the prophets, remember, their place was too small. They wanted to enlarge it. And they're enlarging their dwelling, and they're using an axe head. Now, the iron in those days was precious, and it falls into the river. And the prophet is just scared. He goes, oh my gosh, what am I going to do here? This is I borrowed this, and it's lost. And Elisha comes up, and he drops the stick where it says, where did you drop it? He drops it in the water, and the stick just draws the iron up to the surface. Of course, it's very symbolic, prophetically, of where we're at right now. When we have that layer of shame, a lot of things of value drop down through the water and get buried. Maybe our trust in God, our joy in the Spirit. There's just so many things that are precious in the Lord that with time and the disappointments we go through in life can just kind of sink to the bottom. And I think this whole process of breaking the shame, I think it's part of the prophetic ministry. We talk about prophets, they're going to predict this and that and all these other things, and that's fine. But part of the ministry of a prophet that I'm looking for is the part that recovers things that have been lost in the Spirit. That prophetic anointing that's in tune to the heart of the Father that can reach down and draw out of the people of God the things that have been lost and buried and bring them back up for them to experience. This is how shame breaks. As shame is broken by the grace of God, that same grace has power to destroy the downward pull in our lives. Things that you think are buried, the grace of God can bring to the surface for you to enjoy and experience again. There's no way we complete this journey, there's no way we even advance in it without totally depending on His grace being active in our lives. As long as shame is in the equation of who we are, we're being denied our rightful awareness of God's presence in our lives. We're having the love that He has for us that is so great is being blocked. And that's why this morning, I'm just hoping with all of us, something is stirred up and you say, God's grace is in my life, not to coexist with shame, but to remove it, where His glory and His presence can take its place. Amen. Lord, bless the word to our hearts. May it be a light penetrating us in our lives this week. And Father, let it be a growing awareness within us. The stronghold of shame losing its grip and losing its hold on us, and the light and the presence that your grace brings becoming a greater and greater reality. Amen. Okay.